Hey everybody, this is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to this video. I have the privilege of being joined again with my friend, Nate Coinga from Hope Under Fire. How are you doing today, Nate?
Doing well. Yourself, Brian?
Not too bad. Had a snow day today. Got some stuff done around the house that's kind of been hanging over my head. So how was your day?
Not too bad. Pretty laid back. A little dicey on the roads, but...
Yeah. So, Nate, this is our fourth recording, our fourth discussion related to what we finally called last time in episode 3, King James Gnosticism, mm-hmm. and we have our reasons for doing that. And I want to get right into the topic of this video, and this is to look at and unpack and discuss some things that Gary Roverino has said related to the Apocrypha, okay? And before we do that, we want to read Colossians 4:6. This has kind of been a verse we've tried to use to center ourselves as far as our speech. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And so I suppose there is an element here, Nate, where we are trying to provide an answer or at least responding to some things that have been said, but we want to try to do it in the spirit of grace, seasoned with salt. So, okay, so let's get right into it. What we're going to be talking about in this video is some things that Gary has said about the Apocrypha. And you'll see real quickly as we start to unpack this that the some of the statements have been highly contradictory.
Yeah.
Early statements compared to more recent statements. And there, to my knowledge, there has been no explanation of why the prior statements were wrong or incorrect, but the more recent statements are more accurate. So we're going to start with looking at some things that were said in Concealed from Christians for the Glory of God. And this was Gary's first book from 2019. And so, as always, we got a little bit of a script here that we're going to be following. Okay, so this is a statement from page 78 of Concealed from Christians from 2019. It says, quote, "The Apocrypha in between the Old and New Testament in the 1611 King James Bible were a host of books titled the Apocrypha. The King James translators included these books as historical writings. They never meant them to be considered inspired scripture, hence the name Apocrypha, which means not the writings. In time, the Bible's," now check this out, okay, "the Bible's immune system," so the Bible is an immune system, "rejected these books from its inclusion, though we can still buy copies of the KJV, which intentionally kept it in." Okay, so this quote from Gary from page 78 of Concealed from Christians is very clear, okay, that at the time, at least in 2019, that Gary did not believe the Apocrypha was scripture, and he's referencing the Bible's immune system as rejecting these books. Would you agree, Nate, that that's a pretty clear statement from 2019 that the Apocrypha is not scripture?
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree with that. It definitely looks like there's not only a admission that it's not part of scripture, but even that there's a spiritual aspect that scripture itself has rejected it.
Yeah, I'm not sure what he means by the Bible's immune system, but we're not going to get sidetracked by that. Let's keep going here. Yeah. So Gary's reason for omitting the Apocrypha from the canon was the, quote, "micro-Bible." So when he wrote Concealed for Christians, his reason for omitting the Apocrypha was the micro-Bible found in the book of Isaiah. Now, Nate, you and I know that this is a very common view. I know of many, you know, fundamental teachers, even mid-Acts dispensational teachers who, you know, hold this view, right? So this isn't really anything new, but he says Isaiah has 66 chapters foreshadowing that there would be only 66 books in the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, including the 14 apocryphal books found in the 1611 edition of the AV would equal 80 books, a number that does not comport with the Bible's immune system. Again, there we see that term again. I guess that's me quoting him, so... the micro Bible found in the Bible is appealed to multiple times in Gary's book. So this idea of Isaiah having 66 chapters and then there being 66 books in the Bible is this concept is appealed to throughout Concealed from Christians from 2019 as a justification for why the Apocrypha is not scripture.
Yeah.
So yeah. Here we have, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, I don't really want to touch on that one too much because I think I will in a later video, but
okay,
it's definitely him making another case that the Apocrypha shouldn't be in scripture.
Okay. So here's from page 13 of the preface or the introduction. It says, chapters 38 through 45 conclude the book with a brisk starter tour from Genesis to Revelation, showing each of the Bible's 66 books corresponding in order to each of the 66, should say, chapters of the book of Isaiah consecutively, right?
Yeah.
According to the exact wording of the King James Bible finished word of God. So let me just say, I typed all these out. Any typos are my fault, not the author's, just so the audience is clear. But here we can see again a clear appeal to the idea of 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible, and he's going to cover that in detail from chapter 38 to 45. Okay. Moving on to the next one, finishing a quote from page 78, he says, the book of Isaiah is the immune system's response to the Apocrypha. It contains 66 chapters, which form a micro-Bible. The Bible itself contains 66 books. The contents of each chapter of Isaiah match the contents of each book of the Bible in chronological order. This leaves no room for the Apocrypha. The Bible fought off the Apocrypha via its immune system. We will be examining the topic of Isaiah's matching chapter to the Bible's books in great detail towards the end of this book. And that's a quote from pages 78 and 79. And then you can also see pages, page 101, as well as chapters 39 through 42 on pages 200 through 238 to see him arguing in more detail regarding the Bible's immune system and the microbible in Isaiah. 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. Ergo, the Apocrypha is not scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Any thoughts on that before we move on?
Yeah, like I said, I think I plan on covering this Isaiah 66 in another video following these. But I think it's clear that he's definitely trying to build a third case why the Apocrypha should not be in scripture.
So I think we're in agreement then, Nate, when we look at what he said in 2019, it seems very clear that at that point, he does not believe the Apocrypha is scripture. He excludes it from the canon. He says the Bible's immune system fought it off, and that based on Isaiah's 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible, the Apocrypha is not scripture.
Right.
Well, that seems to have changed.
Right.
And that brings us to a video that was recorded on Sunday, September 29, 2024. So we're talking what at this point, Nate, like 2 months, like 2.5 months ago, something like that.
Yeah.
From the time we're recording this. Okay.
Yep.
So Gary taught a lesson titled Straight Out of Apocrypha Found in the New Testament. The description under his YouTube video reads as follows. So this is a copy paste. From the description underneath the YouTube video, Straight Out of Apocrypha, it says, quote, I get many emails of hearts that are turning in faith to God's pure words in the 1611 King James Bible. There they find the Apocrypha and are not sure what to think. In preparation for my third book, Straight Out of Apocrypha, so this is a book that has not yet been written or published, I am deep reading over and over the Apocrypha and studying every time the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles quote the Apocrypha. So now he's studying the New Testament authors, Christ and the apostles, quoting the Apocrypha. Yeah. Thus far in my new book preparation, I have over 70 times they draw from the Apocrypha. In this video recorded at our church, I cover many of those quickly, supplying you connections to study further on your own. My newest third book will deeply cover these 70 and even more. This video will also cover the theology in part of what God is doing with the Apocrypha in our day. So, Nate, on the surface of that description, does that signify to you a changing attitude towards the Apocrypha compared to what was written in 2019?
Yeah, and I didn't see the quote from that video here, but where he says, in my daily devotions, I'm going through the Apocrypha, just kind of like floats it out there that it's part of his daily devotions and scripture reading, that the Apocrypha is, should be part of your devotional work.
Yeah. And so what we've done here, Nate, is we've gone through, YouTube has a transcript generator. And so all these statements are copied and pasted out of the YouTube transcript generator and then cleaned up a little bit grammatically. Okay. So what we have is a series of timestamp quotes from the video straight out of Apocrypha. Okay. So let's check some of these out. So this is from the 2 minute to 2 minute 35 second mark, and it says, I am noting and recording everywhere Jesus, that's the Lord Jesus, and the Apostle Paul are drawing from the Apocrypha and implementing it in the New Testament. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers say the Apocrypha is never quoted by anyone in the New Testament. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, etc., that's a blatant lie. That is someone who has never read the Apocrypha. So now he's saying that that not only is the Apocrypha scripture seemingly, but that Christ and the apostles quote the Apocrypha.
Mm-hmm.
This next one is from the 6 minute 46 second through the 9 minute 30 second mark. So it's a little bit lengthy here. Okay. But we need to be careful to not misrepresent anything. This is what he says, quote, what we see is God finishing the Bible in 1611. Where it has the Apocrypha, as well as the previous, just for mentioning sake, the previous six translations that are part of the sevenfold purifying of the Word of God, starting with the 1535 Miles Coverdale Bible, and then working to 1611 being the seventh. The words of the Lord are pure words, purified in an earthen vessel, as silver tried in an earthen vessel purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, Nate, we see here the use now of the purified seven times argument from Psalm 12. And the idea here is the 1611 has the Apocrypha, as do all of the prior, you know, six English translations of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Moving on with that quote. Okay, so when the 1611 comes out, it has the Apocrypha as well as the six previous, Miles Coverdale, Matthew's Bible, Tavener's Bible, Great Bible, Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, King James Bible. All of them have the Apocrypha. So you're going to see, now this is where things get somewhat interesting. So you're going to see that there's a chiastic event happening here. The Apocrypha then, in the late 1800s, let's say around 1881, when the RV or the Revised Version, a bastard Bible, comes forth, it's around this time when the British Bible Society starts to print the Bible without the Apocrypha. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we enter into a bracket section here where I say many of Gary's statements here regarding the Apocrypha are of questionable accuracy. Please consider the following sampling. So before we look at the sampling, Nate, let's just make sure we understand what's been said.
Right.
You agree with me that what's been said here is that around 1881, the British Bible Society begins to print Bibles without the Apocrypha.
Yeah. Yep. I mean, that watching the video, that's definitely what was meant to be conveyed. That like this is a novel thing. It really came in effect because of modern criticism and humanism and stuff like that. The German higher critics got their hands in everything, and Horton Westcott are to blame. He definitely used that line. It's Horton Westcott are to blame for the Apocrypha coming out.
So I think, number one, I Googled what year did the British Bible Society remove the Apocrypha, and it was like in the 1820s is the answer Google gave me.
Yeah.
But I think that we could look at some more definitive information. So what I have here on the screen, Nate, this is a title page from a 1599 Geneva Bible that was printed at London. So you can see right here, and printed at London. So this is a Geneva Bible predating the King James from 1599. Okay. Here's the other part of the title page. So the Bible that has translated the Holy Scriptures, et cetera, et cetera. You come down here, imprinted at London, 1599. So this is from the same Bible. And then what's interesting, Nate, though, is when you look at the table of contents or the order of the books, mm-hmm. you can see the Old Testament books listed out here. Then you can see the apocryphal books listed here in the middle, and then the New Testament books beneath that, right? But when you actually go to the section of this 1599 Geneva Bible where the Apocrypha should show up, so this is the last page of the book of Malachi. So this is Malachi chapter 4, and then you can see right here it says the end of the prophets, okay? Now, based on the title page, or sorry, the contents page, when Malachi ends, what should we find next? According to the contents. First Esdras, right? So like, let me show that again. So here's Malachi 4. Here's the end of the prophets. But then when you turn to the next page in this 1599 Geneva Bible, what do we have? We have the New Testament title page imprinted at London, 1599. So this Geneva Bible from 1599 intentionally leaves the Apocrypha out.
Right.
So that tells me that there were people that wanted a Bible in even before 1600. Without the apocryphal information in it, else why would Christopher Barker, the king's printer, or the queen's printer, really, still at that point, why would he publish a Bible like this?
Right. Yeah, demand, obviously, and I think they would be totally fine with that demand since it would be cheaper.
Cheaper to print, yeah.
Right.
So here's a King James Bible. This is a title page from a King James Bible from 1626. Okay. And again, imprinted at London. So this is a King James Bible from 1626. And again, we have the order of the books. Here's the Old Testament books. Here's the apocryphal section in the middle, and then followed by the New Testament. And then we see something similar where we go, here's Malachi chapter 4, and we come to the end, and it says end of the prophets. So according again to the table of contents page, the next page should be the apocryphal section. But when you turn to the next page in this Bible, we encounter the title page for the New Testament, again, imprinted at London, 1626. So now we have a King James Bible as early as 1626 that is intentionally being published without including the Apocrypha. So what I'm saying is there's ample evidence to suggest that there was interest in the King James Bible being published without the Apocrypha way before 1881.
Yeah.
Here's a third example, Nate. This is, again, a King James Bible. This is published at London. This one is from 1646. It's printed by William Bentley. And we have a similar phenomenon. Here's the Old Testament. Notice this skips. This just jumps straight to the New Testament. It completely leaves out anything regarding the Apocrypha in this particular one. And so ones like this by Bentley are published by the authority of Parliament in 1646, 1648, and 1651. So, Nate, we have at least three lines of evidence here: a Geneva Bible from 1599, a King James Bible from 1626, and then King James Bibles from 1646, 48, and 51 that are all being published without the Apocrypha.
Right, and printed at London, so by Crown authority.
Right. So as part of due diligence in a discussion I was having in another arena, I did a major investigation into editions of the Bible that were published between 1611 and 1768 before the King James text was standardized in 1769. Now, I'm not going to cover all this data right now. It's too much to cover. I just want to go to the end here, okay? So there's evidence, Nate. I don't have a photo. I don't have a photo of it, but there's evidence as early as 1619 of King James Bibles being published without the Apocrypha in them, okay? So that's why this date. So we got 1619 through 1768, okay? Now, during this time period between 1611 and 1768, there are roughly 884 different printings of the English Bible. This would include King James Bibles, Geneva Bibles, this would also include Reims Bibles. It would include any Bible that was published in English during this time period, okay? And there are during this time frame, there are 204 clear omissions of the Apocrypha. So if you do the math, that's nearly 23% of the Bibles between 1619 and 1768. Mm-hmm. Nearly 23% of those, Nate, are already omitting the Apocrypha before the text is standardized in 1769.
Right. From an economical standpoint, it just makes sense. If the church back then did not view the Apocrypha as scripture, then omitting it would have a huge cost benefit for both the printers, but also the consumers. The consumers are going to want a cheaper Bible if they can get their hands on it. And omitting the Apocrypha seems the best way to do it, as well as front and back material, and just get the text of the Old and New Testament.
Yeah, and the other thing we should say is the reason why they were included in the first place is because the Anglican Church did have, as part of its liturgy, some readings from the Apocrypha.
Right.
Now, I in other videos, I'll leave a link in the description to this video to where people can get more information. But it's very clear that neither King James nor the translators viewed the Apocryphal books as scripture. And they were just included because they were viewed as historical information, good information to know, and there were some readings in the liturgy from the Apocryphal books.
Mm-hmm.
So moving on, Nate, then with the quote from Gary, he says the Apocrypha starts to be deleted from the printing of Bibles, and then America shortly follows after, with the American Bible Society taking the same move before the Civil War in America with Noah Webster. And also England was doing this. Now he seems to change his tune a little bit. England was also doing this before the Civil War. So that would have been before 1861, right? But then he says, then Westcott and Hort finally pulled it out. So he makes the idea, he makes the assertion that it was Westcott and Hort that finally removed the Apocrypha from the English Bible. So with a lot of the Westcott and Hort influence, the American Bible Society is going to follow shortly after this, and they're going to pull it out as well. So I think that's a confused statement.
Yeah, I think he was going back and forth with one of the guys in the audience at that point. They were trying to get the facts straight.
Could be.
If I remember correctly.
That could be. But then I insert this bracket here. The RV, that's the revised version, that's the one that Westcott and Hort were responsible for, was released in stages. So the New Testament is released in 1881. The Old Testament is released in 1885. And then in 1895, the Old Testament, Apocrypha, and New Testament are released as one volume. So Westcott and Hort did not remove the Apocrypha from the English Bible. Moreover, there are two images from an 1819 American printing that removed the Apocrypha long before Westcott and Hort. So this is a title page, Nate, from an 1895 revised version, and you can see that it contains the Old and New Testaments and the Apocrypha.
Mm-hmm.
So there's 1895, and then this is a title page from a American Bible Society Bible published in 1819, very early in the Republic, and we can see here that it is also leaving out the Apocrypha. So I think if you look at the data that I covered briefly a moment ago, along with this evidence, it's very clear that the Apocrypha was being left out of Bibles way before Westcott and Hort in 1881.
Right. Yeah, there was clearly a demand for it well before they were even born.
Yeah. So finishing that part of the quote, what happens then is that this generation from the 1900s on, basically those generations are starting to lose touch with the Apocrypha. So if you were born previously, you were born into the Apocrypha being in your Bible. But as you start to be born afterwards, you're going to be born into a condition of no Apocrypha.
Right. It's sort of a genetic fallacy there that he's going to start building off of.
Yeah. And then between the 15-minute mark, 15-minute 22 or 26-second mark, and the 18-minute 39-second mark, he says, quote, when Benjamin Blaney puts out the 1769 King James Bible, he also includes the Apocrypha. So a contemporary printing of the King James Bible that does not have the Apocrypha, we can say in a way, is not really the fullness of the 1769 King James Bible. So in other words, my Schofield Oxford Bible doesn't have the Apocrypha in it, so I don't really have the fullness of a 1769 right. Bible. Anyway, here it's removed. He's sort of gesturing to his Bible, I believe. And what we're going to see now in history is God putting it back in and bringing this back into the minds of the Lord's people. He's going to bring it back this way because what he's doing is he's going to be returning to 1611 here to Jerusalem.
Right.
He's currently taking it through England, and it's on its way in reverse order back to Jerusalem. It came from England, but it really came from Jerusalem first as the seed. It grew into the outworking of the Gentiles, was purified seven times and finished in England. The Apocrypha came out, and it's making its way back to England, back now to England. As it makes its way back to England, the Apocrypha is coming back into attention. This is the chiasm, reversing the order, and is going to make its way through England. Now watch this. That's part of why I'm going to England Tuesday for 6 weeks to do teaching over there, because literally, and I bolded this, God is sending me to unlock the way for the King James Bible to return on its course back through England. It's on its way to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem for his return. So Nate, I'm just going to stop there for a second. It sounds to me like Gary's saying that God is sending him to England to return the Apocrypha back to its rightful place. So as it makes its way through England, it will be in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns from Jerusalem.
Right.
And it's not hard for me to hear Gary suggesting that he's the one that's going to make that happen.
Right. And the whole thing is just confusing. I mean, are we going to bring, if it's going to be the chiasm, shouldn't we be going back to the 1611 then text, not the 1769? So we shouldn't be putting the Apocrypha in the 1769 because that's on the bad part of the chiasm. We need to go back to the purified one, it seems like. But then I don't know. It's just really confusing. And then, he's obviously this Messiah figure. He's kind of John the Baptist now. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's going to, bring the true Bible back to Jerusalem and England. And so he's preparing the way for Jesus' return. I'm sure if you follow him, you'll probably get like a preferred seat at the table.
So maybe. Then he goes on, he says, it's making its way back to Jerusalem. They don't care about a Bible in Hebrew. They all speak English. They all speak English, and God is preparing that Bible to go back to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus, because that hand of the Lord, the 1611, is going to rest in Jerusalem for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So that is why the issue of the Apocrypha is so key. And you want to see how fitting the Apocrypha is here. Here it is right here. Apocrypha, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 letters. So now we're back into the math that we talked about in the second video.
Yep.
Nine letters in the word Apocrypha. What does that give you? 1 + 6 + 1 + 1.
Yep, there it is. You can't deny it now.
We know that summation right there. God speaks summation. Apocrypha, 9 letters, 1611. It's to be there, and it's going to be returning in there. This is why we hear from people turning to the 1611, opening their hearts to the 1611, and receiving the Apocrypha to understand its proper place. Now watch, not as a testament, but as an arbiter, if you will, between testaments. That's the same place that the Lord Jesus fits in the hidden, coming out from the hidden. Okay, that's just a little background. Any thoughts on that quote, Nate?
Yeah, I don't like it.
I don't like it either. Arbiter
like Christ, because like the written word is the closest thing we have to the incarnate word, and God set it up that way on purpose. So when you say that the Apocrypha is like Christ, what are you saying? Are you saying this is on the, I don't know. It's like he's saying it's not on the same level, but it is on the same level, like even more so. It's the arbiter like Christ is.
Yeah, I think we're going to see some more statements coming up here that are even a little bit more in your face than that one right there.
Yeah.
But I agree. Like, we're going to see him actually call it the mediator between the Old and the New Testament, the same way Christ is the mediator between God and man. Okay, so at the 23-minute, 44-second mark through the 25-minute, 12-second mark, he states, and this is where he really starts to, get my attention, if you will, okay?
Right.
He says, quote, because of all the drawings that the Apostle Paul is making from the Apocrypha, that when he spent his time for those 3 years in Arabia being taught by the Lord, now check this out, I'm realizing the Lord was teaching him the Apocrypha. So the Lord wasn't teaching Paul the mystery and the things pertaining to the dispensation of grace. No, he's teaching the Lord. The Lord's teaching Paul the Apocrypha when he's in Arabia.
Of course, because Paul never would have known about the Apocrypha had he not gone to Arabia. It wasn't like he was a Jew, you know, studying to be a Pharisee at the feet of Gamaliel or anything. He never knew about it.
Right. So then he says he will cite it. So Paul's going to cite the Apocrypha. He will cite it so much to teach us things that have to do with the mystery. So he's saying, Gary is saying that the mystery is hidden in the Apocrypha.
Yeah.
I got a major problem with that because Ephesians 3 says
right.
that the mystery was hidden God.
Right.
So this is a major problem.
Yeah.
And again, this goes back to what we were saying in a prior video, right? Like you can't be a mid-axe right divider or a right divider really of any kind that understands the distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul and not have a problem with a statement like this, that the mystery is hidden in the Apocrypha.
Right. I mean, yeah, it's completely at odds with mid-axe or Acts 2. Any dispensational view, really. Even if you wanted to call yourself a Reformed theologian, they're never going to buy that either. It's completely at odds with any of your mainstream doctrinal points of views.
Right. So, it's found in the Apocrypha. The mystery is not found in the Old Testament, but Paul's being taught it from the Apocrypha. And I'm realizing as I'm seeing Jesus drawing so much out of the Apocrypha that what Jesus has done in drawing out of the Apocrypha, he is then repeating in the life of the Apostle Paul when he spends time discipling him. In other words, what I'm saying, I guess you could say, is this. As Jesus is implementing the Apocrypha all through the Gospels and teaching by the Apocrypha, everyone is hearing it as if they're hearing it for the first time. Just like Christians today who read the Apocrypha, who read the New Testament. They think they're reading things that have never been spoken or written. They think they're reading something for the first time that Jesus is speaking, but in actuality, rather, he's quoting the Apocrypha. This means that when Jesus was a boy in his growing, as he went on the grace course himself and was growing, he was learning from the Apocrypha and understanding its application to himself. That's one example.
Yeah.
Like, again, Nate, at some point, you're just sort of at a loss for words, I suppose.
I mean, it's ridiculous and absurd on its face. I mean, there's clearly no substantiation for these claims. Like, you can't show primary source documentation that this is true. I mean,
I agree. I'm going to skip a couple of these for the sake of time. Here's one we need to look at from the 43-minute, 54-second mark through the 44-minute, 59-second mark. Quote, you can see Paul drawing that out of the Apocrypha. Look at how incredible this is, especially for people who say, contrary to the King James Bible, that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. This is another major issue, Nate, because he's saying that the title on the book of Hebrews in the 1611 is inspired. And Paul wrote Hebrews because the 1611 says so.
Right. Yeah, what is it? Hebrews 2? Where is it where it talks about the author?
I'm not off the top of my head. I'm not recalling. But So Paul's drawing out of the Apocrypha, okay?
Yeah.
Now, when you've gone through the Apocrypha and see Paul constantly quoting it, so Paul's constantly quoting the Apocrypha. Okay, I've got at least 30 examples just from 2 Esdras and Ecclesiasticus. At least 30 times Paul is quoting those two books. So then when he quotes something from Hebrews, and you already have a precedent of him quoting 30 times from the Apocrypha, guess what? The Apocrypha is confirming for you what the 1611 is telling you boldly at the header of the book of Hebrews, that Paul is the one who wrote Hebrews.
Yeah. Again, yeah, if I forget, we got to find that. We are. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Okay, so it is. It's Hebrews chapter 2, which he says, so how shall we, including himself, the author of Hebrews, how shall we, verse 3, escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first was begun to speak by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So he doesn't include himself in the us or in the them. So the author of Hebrews never actually witnessed Christ in the flesh or heard him in the flesh. So whoever wrote Hebrews never met Jesus. So if we look at Galatians and what Paul says about where he got the mystery from, Paul got the mystery directly from Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Yeah. He did not get it from man. Hebrews author got it from man, not Jesus himself. So law of identity says these cannot be the same man. So do I trust what scripture says, or do I trust the title some dude put on it? Right. So you have to pick. Do I want to trust the text itself, or do I want to trust the heading some dude put on it?
It's a great point, right? Like, we're textualists. We base what we believe on the text, not on.
Right.
And now it's interesting, right? Because, like, now what's being appealed to justify the accuracy of that title on the book of Hebrews is the Apocrypha.
Yeah. Right. But you got to pick one. So either
I agree.
I want the text, and the text says clearly it can't be Paul, or I want the heading. So pick one.
Yeah. Let's see, Nate. Okay. I'm going to skip ahead in this quote just for the sake of time. Here he's talking about Galatians 2:20. Yep. He's talking about how, again, he's talking about 2 Esdras 7:29 and how that has to do with Galatians 2:20. Read it again, and then you're going to connect it. After these years shall my son Christ die. So he's reading from 2 Esdras, and all men that have life. Who are the all men that have life? Who are going to die with Christ? And then he says, I believe it's Galatians 2:20. So what he's doing is he's saying that 2 Esdras 7:29 is talking about Galatians 2:20. And then he says, Paul is drawing Galatians 2:20 right from here. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, etc. Okay? See how that scripture was talking about the Son. My Son Christ shall come and die, which is again quoting from 2 Esdras.
Yeah, so that's circular reasoning.
And then here's a big one. Paul is being taught the mystery from Ecclesiasticus. From this passage here by Jesus, when he is being ministered to directly by Christ, there are things that only Christ can unlock and draw out for his people, but it's key that you see he's using the scriptures to do it, referring to Ecclesiasticus directly as what?
Scripture.
Scripture, okay? We think of Paul meeting Christ, and Christ was sharing with him things that had never before been in the scripture, yet they were imperceptible in the scripture because the way they were in the scriptures was a secret and a mystery. So he's saying he has a totally different definition of the mystery than the one Paul has in Ephesians 3.
Right. So yeah, rather than being unsearchable, they were always searchable if you just had the right, you know, key to the right numbers that go together. If you had 9, then he would have got it.
Yeah, if you had the right decoder ring from the cereal box, you could have found the mystery.
Right,
yeah.
You know.
Hidden from human eyes, even the eyes of the prophetic group, to even understand. Present but not made known, present but not revealed. Now watch, when Jesus was with the Apostle Paul, he was teaching him from the Apocrypha, as well as, of course, the Old Testament. Right. Yeah, I don't think you can get more blatant statement than that.
No. I mean, you're putting it on the same par.
So, couple questions then, okay? So Gary made all these statements cited above in his September 29th video without correcting or addressing his previous statements from 2019 concealed from Christians. So remember in 2019, the Bible's immune system had rejected the Apocrypha.
Right.
Now, September 29, 2024, Jesus Christ is teaching Paul the mystery out of the Apocrypha.
Right.
So there's clearly a massive change, right? So
right.
He makes these statements and he never corrects the other ones or addresses his previous statements. Okay.
Right.
So, you know, did the prophecy change? Like, what happened? Because remember in the first book, he said that he was basically referred to himself as a prophetic figure, right? Did the immune system of the King James Bible change?
Yeah.
Is not accepting the 14 books of the Apocrypha into the canon. So remember he said that the Bible's immune system rejected these. There were 66 books because there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Why is the Apocrypha now a source text for Christ and the New Testament authors when it was rejected on the count of the microbible found in the book of Isaiah? And then I just note here, these are serious errors and unanswered questions. And I think maybe you added this in here.
Yeah.
What were you thinking on that?
Yeah, so an antinomy, cognitive dissonance, and doublethink are all kind of the same concept. It's where I'm trying to hold two views that are completely at opposition at the same time. So if he does not go back and correct these things, and he still has people using his book to say, look, Isaiah 66 supports, also we're going to bring in the Apocrypha, those two things are completely at odds. So an antinomy is when you have two views that in and of themselves could be reasonable by themselves. Like it could be reasonable to include the Apocrypha. You could give reasons or arguments for that. So I'm not saying it's true, but it could be rational. You could rationalize it. Or you could rationalize the Bible without the Apocrypha. But you can't do both at the same time. It's just not possible.
Yeah. So I think what you're meaning to say there, if I'm hearing you correctly, is that you've got statements that are made in 2019,
right,
and now statements that are made in a video in 2024. They're
right.
Contradictory statements. There's
right.
no acknowledgement or right. attempt to explain, you know, explain how, well, I was wrong about it in 2019, but this is the correct way
right.
to see it now. I'm right. not aware of anything like that. Okay.
No. And so, yeah. So people following him, you have to know what you're buying into. You're buying into the Apocrypha part. You can't just buy his first book and say, well, I just accept this kind of Gary.
Well, yeah, that's a good point, right?
Yeah.
Like, yes, that's an excellent point because he's not done anything to my knowledge to explain
right.
how or why the view has
right.
changed other than he's set by God to bring the Apocrypha back to England on its way back to Jerusalem so it can be in the hand of the Lord when he returns.
Right.
And Gary is, as you said, he's sort of like this, you know, John the Baptist or messianic figure who's
right.
going to accomplish this task. Okay.
Right.
So, Nate, let's talk here about the second book. Okay.
Yep.
This came out last month, November 2024, Called of God to Translate the King James Bible. And I bought this and read it, and there's more statements here regarding the Apocrypha that we need to note for the audience, okay?
Yeah.
So, in fact, Gary's recently published second book, November 2024, titled Called of God to Translate the King James Bible, contradicts his first book on the Apocrypha without explanation. Consider the following examples. So this is page 62. And the 1611 King James Bible is, I think this is God's, I think this should say God's right hand. Now watch, in the threefold cord, okay, of Ecclesiastes 4:12, with its three parts, the Old Testament 39 books, the Apocrypha in the middle 14 books, and the New Testament 27 books. So
yeah.
Now it's not, the Apocrypha is not being rejected by the Bible's immune system. No, now the Apocrypha is required to be
right.
the threefold cord and a complete
right.
Bible.
Right. So it's even a stronger. We went from it's rejected to it's a mediator to now it's actually integral to the Bible.
Yes. This is page 66. This threefold cord, the miniature Bible, would grow from a small thing all the way into a threefold cord of the 1611 King James Bible, Old Testament, Apocrypha, New Testament, three cords, page 66. Later on, he says, Satan's new line of originals brought forth in the Garden of Eden that day would play, and I excuse my typo here, play for him the role of the battle axe, three letters in axe, Nate, for cutting through the three cords. So it's
I don't remember the serpent having one. I don't remember that version of the story. That sounds really cool, though.
Yeah, it does. It does sound very interesting. Huh. So there's an axe of three letters to cut through the threefold cord, okay? Yeah. Genesis 2, 16, 17. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's cord one. Cord two, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Cord three, from the day thou eatest it thou shalt surely die. To axe down that which would grow into the three cords of the King James Bible, cord one, 1611 King James Bible, Old Testament, 39 books. Cord two, 1611 King James Bible, Apocrypha, 14 books. Cord three, 1611 King James Bible, 27 books. Satan's battle axe of the original of his own crafting would also grow. We have seen already the gargantuan amounts of English Bibles that are attempting to cut down the authenticity and authority of the 1611 King James Bible from being the pure words of God in your heart. Let us introduce our first and only draw in this book from the Apocrypha, the middle cord of the banded, so my typo here, of the banded word. I will present it in the original spellings of the 1611 King James Bible. Then he's going to quote Wisdom of Solomon here. He quotes Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 18, verses 15 through 16. And then he says, this passage is referring to God's destruction of Egypt at the deliverance of Israel, the Exodus. This is not why I bring it up. I take you to this because it will teach you three important points regarding the principles of the oracles of God. First, God's word did come down from heaven where it was settled forever. Thine almighty word leapt down from heaven. Second, that's a quote from Wisdom Solomon. Second, God's word, the Bible, is the book of God's right hand, according to Revelation 5:1, out of thy royal throne. And third, there is invisible line of life in the actual words of God, the Bible, in the spirit realm, spanning between earth and heaven, and it touched the heaven, but it stood upon the earth. So those are quotes from Wisdom of Solomon, okay? Now, I have a little insertion here where I say, Gary is using a passage from the Apocrypha in a didactic manner to teach doctrine regarding the word of God here.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, if we're going to draw doctrine out of the Apocrypha and say this is what we need to know, again, this is such a weird statement. I don't get it. So the Catholics still have all the apocryphal works in their Bible. So are we saying they did a better job here now? They have a better grasp on doctrine than we do at this point?
That's great. I mean, that's a great, like, sort of follow-up question, right? In a Catholic Bible, the apocryphal books are still interspersed with the rest of the Old Testament.
Right. So, I mean, it's better. It's just in there. You don't have to separate it out.
But maybe that's not a threefold coordinate if it's not separated out.
Yeah, I guess.
Okay. So moving on, the Apocrypha would come in the middle of the 1611 King James Bible. It would be its own complete section of the Bible. It is not a testament. Now watch, Nate, but a mediator between the two testaments, old and new. In this way, it role plays as the mediator Christ Jesus, who comes between God and man's involvements in the two testaments, old and new. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. The Apocrypha would stand at 14 books. So now we have more math. 14 apocryphal books viewable as 2 times 7. When we look at the 14 apocryphal books as a factor of 2 times 7, we plainly see a 27, the number of inspiration. So they're inspired, Nate, 27. They're inspired.
Two times seven doesn't equal 27. I'm sorry, it don't. That's not how math works. But, again,
But come on, Nate, you just combine the two in the side.
Yeah, you just push them together. But again, this is that composition fallacy. Just because 14 is made up of two sevens does not mean 14 is significant, even if seven is. That's just a fallacy. So, yeah.
Well, and then to say, well, 2 times 7 is 27, I'm like, what?
Yeah. How do you? That's so dumb. You can't just smush. Because, again, if you just put them together and they're different numerals, then it's 2 times 7. You don't get to put them together like that.
But we can plainly see, Nate, that it is 27. Yeah, and plainly, that this is the number it's the number of inspiration. Okay?
If you reject the rules of math that we already invoked as proof of our point of view, and you reject them when it suits you, yes, I guess you can do that.
And there are no rules. And that's why we covered the math stuff in the second video, right? So then he says, for its natural settlement into the same number that the Old Testament is settled into. Like, I don't even really know what he's talking about. We have seen there are three wards. Go ahead.
No, I'm just looking at his math.
There are three wards of the King James Bible settle into the number 27, the number of inspiration, the same way that water finds its own level. We can see that by the number of inspiration 27, they circuit one another. Chew on this math riddle, Nate. 39 Old Testament books is 3 times 9, 27.
No, it's not.
New Testament books is 2 times 7 equals 14 Apocrypha books.
Oh, gosh. This isn't confusing at all. Like, yeah, we can do whatever we want. It's cool. We're good. We're good. We can just, anarchy's cool.
Now, lest you should think that any Bible can contain these three words and be blessed and honored by God, we need to see one more settlement of 20 for 27, the number of inspiration. 27 equals 16 plus 11, Nate.
This stuff up.
While the simple addition of 16 plus 11, with the simple addition of 16 plus 11, we get to 27, we find only the King James Bible can lay claim without short-circuiting the Bible. Mm. God double states this, as there is another way to look at the number 27 and reach the verdict of the 1611 King James Bible. 27 viewable as 2 plus 7 equals 9, which is, Nate, 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1, King James Bible, pages 114 to 115.
Yeah, go back and watch the math video. This is just ridiculous.
Okay, so, but is he not saying that the Apocrypha scripture?
Yeah, oh yeah. I mean, here's the validation.
All right, you added this, Nate.
On the historiography? Yeah, that word. I'm stupid. So for that, yeah, you know, back in 2019 he wrote his book, wasn't for the Apocrypha, then other stuff, but 2022 we start seeing hints of this start to occur where he's changing his mind. And so in the video Be at Peace with the God of Numbers Part 1, you can see here in one of his screenshots, 17 minutes in, he has that math starting to come out. 27 equals 2 times 7 equals 14 books of the Apocrypha. Now, in the video, he doesn't make any claims about the Apocrypha being scripture, but you already see him doing this math, working it in. It's kind of just like subliminally thrown at you back in 2022. So it's kind of that transition time where he's moving into his newer books.
Yeah, that was a good catch. I'm glad you watched that a little bit older video. But again, there's clear contradiction between what was argued in the first book and what's being argued in the second book. And the second book is plain as day that the Apocrypha scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes the Apocrypha.
Yeah.
By the way, if you watch the video, all he's doing is finding similar phraseology and then showing where similar phraseology shows up in the New Testament and then says that's a quote.
Right.
When the New Testament text isn't saying as it is written or what saith the scripture. He's just finding similar words and right. using that as a justification for a quotation. Right. It's extremely flimsy.
Yeah. Wouldn't you expect that, though, being it's the same culture? Like, they would write stuff with similar phraseology because that is their culture as Jews.
Yeah, I mean, possibly, but like for me, I find the whole thing totally uncompelling. He's got Christ quoting the Apocrypha. Right. Christ is teaching the Apostle Paul the Apocrypha in Arabia. Paul is pulling the mystery out of the Apocrypha and the Old Testament. And there's just all sorts of things here, and the Apocrypha scripture, according to this, there's all sorts of things here that I think are major warnings and red flags.
Yep.
So moving on then, sort of the conclusion of this, okay? And that's, did you want to cover this point here, Nate?
Yeah, okay, I guess I can touch on this. So yeah, just recently there was a ministry in Georgia that responded to, I think, that video about straight out of the Apocrypha and issued warnings about Gary. And it did raise some areas of concerns that, you know, Gary had a belief that book titles, postscripts, the artwork, drop caps, all that stuff, including the Apocrypha found in the 1611, were inspired in the same sense as the actual biblical text, which you see him push, like Hebrews has to be authored by Paul because the 1611 said Paul wrote it, even though the text of scripture says it can't be him if we follow the laws of logic. It also brought up that, you know, Gary suggested that a pre-trib rapture, as well as other aspects of the mystery first revealed to Paul, were hidden in the Apocrypha, which, again, we can't find. That's not accurate.
And we did document some of those statements in this video.
Right. And so Gary's claim that the Lord showed him things that no one else in church history has ever seen. Obviously, we have a huge problem from, you know, a prophetic standpoint, and as mid-acts, as cessationists, that we do not believe God is doing these overt miracles and signs, sending new prophecies, new revelation in this dispensation of grace. As mid-acts people, we have to reject these things. And also claiming that the divine revelation, mystic knowledge that everyone else missed. Like, these are major concerns for anyone who says they are, even under the broader umbrella of fundamental evangelicalism, whether you're Acts 2, mid-Acts, or even Reformed or theologians, like, none of us can buy this stuff. Like, it goes against the fundamentals of what we believe. And so, yeah, while there was a lot of stuff in that video that Brian and I both would agree with about Gary's teachings on the Apocrypha and these other points bulleted, there were aspects that did seem inconsistent, because this ministry has a very big affinity and affiliation with Gail Replinger, which we showed earlier. She's selling Gary's book on her website. So she's still promoting, at least up until this point. I don't know if she's removed as of yet. I think not.
No, yet. I checked today. The first book is still for sale on the AV publication website.
Right. So that kind of, I think, bridges us into the final video, hopefully final video, where we start touching on the link between Gail and Gary and how that stuff kind of works together. Because, yeah, back when I did some of my red flag video, I made a just silly slippery slope moving from our friend in Georgia to where Gail's at in her view. And it's a very short step to where Gary was back in like 2019. And then you see him sliding down now in these videos, where over time he's getting more and more extreme. And then stepping to that guy from your comment section who took all that numerology and stuff and secret wisdom to a far extreme, just saying that Jesus wasn't actually a real person, and that, you know, this is all this mystery stuff that has to do with rising up and everything else. So I think that's where we're bridging now into, like, let's show that link between how it's inconsistent to deny Gary for some of his claims and then also go over and say, well, we love Gail Replinger and her claims, when some of hers are very, very similar in nature.
Yeah, very similar, and taken from same schools of thought, as we'll talk about in the next video. So, yeah, there's a big inconsistency to be anti-Gary, but be okay with everything coming out of AV publications as though there's no problems with it or any similarities
Right.
Between Gary's argumentation and some things that Gail has written about. Now, I will say this, to be fair to AV yeah. Publications, we are at this time not sure where they stand on the second book.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
They continue to sell the first book. We're unsure where they stand on the second book. So we don't want to, we don't want to put something out that says that Gail is okay with the Apocrypha or something like that when we don't know if that's the case or not.
But at a minimum, this is a call for Gail or supporters of AV to look into whether they should be selling this material and take a second look at it at a minimum.
Yeah. So, Nate, it's already been an hour conversation.
All right.
Appreciate you joining me here to have this conversation and to go on this journey of looking at all this and talking through it. Yeah. Hopefully this will benefit the body of Christ. If anyone is out there listening to this video and they've never trusted Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, they've never relied exclusively on the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross as the only total payment for their sin and his resurrection from the dead, you need to stop relying on your work, your performance, your church going, your tithing, whatever it is that you're relying on or trusting in to make yourself right with God, and just rely exclusively and trust in Christ alone as the only total complete payment for your sin. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Nate, appreciate you being here and appreciate the audience giving us your patience. And I guess we'll see you next time.